Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. It is titled Paul's Ministry in Thessalonica. It can be found on page 835 of the Red Pew Bible or followed on the overhead behind me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is God's unchangeable word.
60. I get emotional too. Gary, so thank you. That's a lovely gesture. I was going to say it's my 60th birthday today, but I don't need to do that. but I was going to say that because I value greatly Jennifer and Don Coleman and the morning teas that they provide for us so generously. So thank you every week that you do that. But today there is a extra. There's a very large chocolate cake out there. So everyone gets to celebrate with my birthday. So I want to say thank you to my wife and family for organising that. My son said to me last night, 60 is only 2 seconds older than 59. Now it's a day and 2 seconds older than 59. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to join with me as I pray as we come to look at God's word. Now, Father, you're the one who truly knows what's in our hearts. We're so good at deceiving ourselves much of the time. As it were, we stand exposed before you. And yet, we stand before you conscious of your love and grace. We recognise that you are the God who brings judgment. You must do that because you are holy. But your holiness is expressed to us through the Lord Jesus and love and grace in him. We do pray that your word would bring encouragement to us today. Challenge, but encouragement, reassuring us of who you are and your character. Thank you for the opportunity and the gift of your word and the opportunity we have of being able to hear it together. Amen. I've had the responsibility of sitting on two juries. One case was a man charged with drug possession. He claimed, as part of his story, he claimed that he was on his way to Queensland when he stopped to relieve himself, and by the side of the road there was a sock with something in it on the ground. So he picked it up and threw it in the car, not thinking anything about it. The police had occasion to pull him over at some stage, and they were searching his car and they found this sock. It's the first he knew that there were drugs in it. As we listened to the examination and cross-examination, both sides had different ways of dealing with the evidence that was presented. One side pointed to him being naive and inquisitive. The other side pointed to his knowing guilt. How could we as a jury decide what was actually truthful and credible? As we sat round and talked for what was almost a day, deliberating, we began, as we listened to each other, remembered what was said as part of the trial, we began to recognise discrepancies. The prosecution at one point pointed out that this man had said this thing at one stage, but actually he said something different at another part in the trial. There were inconsistencies that began to become larger to us as we deliberated, and we found him guilty. We found that his evidence lacked integrity. Integrity is something that is still noticeable in society, or the lack of integrity. Nick Unsworth, who wrote on a website, Entrepreneur, said, "We have grown accustomed to wearing away of integrity in our modern world. We are used to being on hold with customer support for what feels like hours, listening to repeated messages like, 'Your call is important to us.' We've become so immune to products that fail to deliver that at times we forget even to return them. And we know, perhaps cynically, that the person who said he would call never will. On the contrary, we are pleasantly surprised when someone does what she says she will. We're taken aback when we get a human on the other end of a customer service line. And when a company stands behind its products and takes returns, years later, we stay loyal to it. Because these people and that company have integrity. And integrity will make you and your business stand heads taller. Integrity is about being who we say we are in every situation. Being who we say we are even when no one's looking. In this passage that Ian read for us, the Apostle Paul, while not using the word integrity, actually speaks about it. The church of Thessalonica was planted when Paul visited and preached the message of the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus. People responded, but it seems from Acts 17, he was only there 3 weeks before a group of hostile people who opposed the message caused a lot of problems. And the believers there convinced Paul and Silas to leave. For some time, Paul heard no news about these people who had become Christians at Thessalonica. And he worried that maybe the threat of persecution for them had caused them to turn away from Christ. Not hearing anything, he sent Timothy finally to find out news. Timothy came back and said, "They are standing firm in who Jesus is." Paul, out of gratitude, then wrote this letter. But it seems that The opponents in Thessalonica raised a whole lot of questions about Paul's integrity. Raised questions in terms of he preached for greed. Questions about he said things because he wanted to flatter them. And they said, if Paul's Christianity was not genuine, then your conversion is not genuine either. So Paul wrote to them in this letter. It's interesting as we read through the passage that Ian read, just all those red words, not, they're all denials. Paul is refuting his opponents. For our appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. And on he goes, refuting what his opponents said. But also, he refreshes what the people in Thessalonica already knew. In the next slide, you see the red where all the you knows. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We have previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. You know we never use flattery. And on he goes. He appeals to them to say, you already know what we were like. Paul pointed to the integrity of his message and the integrity of himself as an apostle. And it's those two things I want to speak about today. The integrity of the gospel message. Today, lots of things promise good news. Advertising, by its very nature, promises good news. The very nature of advertising is they want to present something that we think will be good news to influence us to buy their product or service. They do that in subtle ways and not so subtle ways. In subtle ways, like there might be an ad where someone uses deodorant and you see women's heads turn. Good news, you'll be able to connect with women by using this deodorant. They use it in not so subtle ways too. Like the ad for the Holden Equinox. You've got nothing to prove? Prove it. Yet at times, what advertising promises is not what we get. There is a lack of integrity. So much so that now we have disclaimers as part of advertising. Gamble responsibly. Smoking damages your health. Check the product disclosure statement to see if it's right for you. All these things that they promise, but here are the conditions for the promise. Good news, well, maybe not really, but results are conditional. But Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, says that his preaching also brings results. Verse 1 and 2, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. In some translations, was not in vain. We have previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Paul spoke about results. Are they conditional? Does he put a disclaimer on the gospel? Well, we see the results the gospel brings in chapter 1. Paul said in verse 5, the gospel came with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. It transforms lives so much that Paul can write to them, not only in the Macedonia, where you live, but all over the world, people are talking about the change that has taken place in your life. What is startling, but, is that these believers knew that they would suffer because Paul had suffered, They knew that they would suffer as a result of trusting in Christ, and yet they trusted in Christ. Many, many, many people come to Christ hoping their suffering ends, that Jesus will be the answer to their suffering. Here we find the integrity of the message because people came knowing they would suffer and came willingly. Last year, a Fox News program in the States called The Blaze said that North Korea's underground Christian community is thriving despite followers of Christ suffering horrific torture and brutal deaths at the hands of the communist government. North Korean defectors have reported that Christians are sent to concentration camps where they are crushed by steamrollers, used to test biological weapons, or hung on a cross over a fire. It is reported there are around 70,000 Christians in these camps, of which 75% will not survive. But you hear what it said when it started. North Korea's underground Christian community is thriving. Isn't that interesting? All these people who see the suffering of Christians and yet they want to become followers of Jesus because of what he promises in terms of life, not only in this world, but in eternity. People become Christians knowing they will suffer. In contrast, often Christians in less persecuted countries, like ours, develop expectations that the gospel never promises in the hope that we will get something that we won't, so we won't suffer. We take things that the Bible doesn't talk about and we assume that God will give us that. We may expect that God will give us a job more quickly when we're unemployed. The gospel doesn't actually promise that. We may expect that we'll be healed if we have cancer. We may expect that we'll be spared from car accidents or to not have family discomfort. We are led to expect results that the gospel itself never promises to give. Rather, the results that Paul talks about are seen towards the end of chapter 1 in verses 9 and 10. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The results are that the gospel brings are repentance. That is, God brings life into our inner being so that we can turn from living opposed to Christ and turn living to trust him and please him. And the gospel also brings perspective. That is, the power to live in the present as we wait for Christ's return. Philemon, I probably didn't put a star there. If you can just put to the next star, is there another slide there? No, don't worry, I did the right thing. I'm 60. I've got an excuse. Thank you. That's fine, thank you. The results that the gospel promises are repentance and perspective. Perspective in the sense of being able to focus on the Lord Jesus and all that we have in him while we wait for his return. I noticed there is a book up there that Jeanette has got, I think. You might have seen it, Mr. Eternity. Arthur Stace grew up in a family of alcoholics. He lived in poverty and in order to survive resorted to stealing and searching for scraps of food. By his teenage years, he'd become an alcoholic himself, and by the age of 15, he'd been in jail. On the night of the 6th of August 1930, going into St Barnabas at Broadway, he heard a sermon by Reverend Hammond he became attracted to the notion of eternity. 2 years later, Arthur Stace was further captivated by the preaching of a man called John G. Ridley, who said, "Eternity, eternity, I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" That proved a crucial thing in Arthur Stace's life. He said, "Eternity went ringing through my brain. And suddenly I began crying and felt a powerful call for the Lord to go and write eternity." He was illiterate. He could hardly write his own name legibly. And yet he could write, as you've probably seen, in beautiful copper script, the word eternity. Become famous in the Sydney Olympics on the Sydney Harbour Bridge, the word eternity, because of Arthur Stace. He used to also go and help with open air campaigners, street preaching in the city. God's work, his word, that entered into the mind and the heart of Arthur Stace as he heard and sat under the preaching, brought repentance, a change in the direction that Arthur Stace was going, and the power to live in the present, but with the whole notion of eternity that awaits him. Countries that are persecuted thrive even though they suffer for persecution. Countries that are comfortable have the great ability to take the gospel and make it into things that it never promises. In what areas do we need to bring our expectations in line with what the gospel promises? In what areas do you need to bring your expectations of Jesus and what he will do into line with what he actually promises in his word? Remember the results? Repentance and perspective. They're the big picture promises that God gives. It doesn't say he won't do other things, but they're the big ones. The integrity of gospel leaders. No leader is perfect, but how leaders live will have a bearing on others around them. Paul came to Thessalonica. He came from Philippi, where he'd been beaten and mistreated. He'd been imprisoned for the sake of Christ. In spite of suffering and going to another place, he knew it would happen again. He knew what would await him, and yet he continued to preach the gospel. The message that Paul preached was the message that Paul lived, which showed his integrity. Who he was and what he said, he would do it in whatever situation he was in. So Paul could refer and say, you know how I lived. You remember this, remember this, remember, you know, because of what I was like. Now, we have the word leader, and often we have certain connotations of what that means. In that sense, while we may not be all leaders in that sense of the word, there is a sense where we are all leaders. Every person here today, in a sense, is a leader. And that is because we have the capacity to influence other people. How you live and how you respond, even the shopping centre, and the way you respond, has the opportunity to influence others. And our influence, over time, will either enhance credibility or bring derision or disinterest to the gospel. Paul, as he takes up and talks about his integrity, uses two parenting images in explaining this. In verses 7 to 8, he says, "Instead, rather than being like what was claimed we were like, instead we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Some translations, as I have there in the slide, there's a grey word that says gentle in brackets. Some translations have young children instead of gentle. In the original language, there's only one letter difference between the two words. If Paul meant young children, then he presented the gospel in a language that was understandable. He spoke clearly and basically like a young child. If the word is gentle, which fits better with the nursing mother analogy, then he was patient and caring with them. Paul wanted to remind them that the message of Jesus, what we call the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection, is not just a set of facts to know, but it was the message from God that brings life. There are lots of people who know the message of Jesus and whose life feels like it's barren. There is no life. Because the message from God brings life and love and security, it is a message to be lived out in our lives and in our relationships. And therefore, Paul also goes on and says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." In the society in which Paul wrote, fathers had total control in families. But in healthy families, the father would take an interest in nurturing his children. That's what Paul has done. Paul did that for the children, for his children in the faith. He wanted to spur them on to live for the one who was worthy, the one who would save them. Our integrity as followers of the Lord Jesus will be seen in how we live and how we point to others in the way that we wait for Christ's return. Our integrity will be seen in how we live, how we take repentance seriously, and how we wait. We have a perspective that waits, trusting that the Lord Jesus is returning, and we live that way. I want to finish by a disclaimer. A disclaimer in that there are some stories. Some stories that have connected with me over the years, that I'll tell them again and again and again. So if I just say the disclaimer now, by the time I tell it next time, hopefully you won't remember. So I don't need to say the disclaimer now. I'm just saying the disclaimer now in case I have said it, told it here before and you do remember. Some of you may have heard this. Larry Crabb's written a number of books. One of his first books was at that stage was a book called Encouragement. And as he begins the book, he recounts a story. I think it's in the introduction. He recounts a story that was so influential in his life, it became a paradigm for his whole view of life. He grew up in a church that was very conservative, and it was customary for young men to be encouraged to participate in communion service by praying for one of the elements. Now, feeling the pressure of expectation and having a problem of stuttering, Larry Crabb wanted to do anything but pray in front of people. But as was the expectation of the church, he was asked to do that, and he stood to pray. And in his great fear and anxiety, he became nervous and confused. He began thanking the Father for hanging on the cross, praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit from the grave. All the things that he would have known without the pressure began to come out. And he said he found himself, he couldn't actually stop talking. He was so nervous. Until he finally realised the best thing is to say Amen. He said Amen and sat down. When the service was finished, he vowed he would never do anything in public again. He would never speak in public. He would never pray in public. At the end of the service, he just wanted to get out of the church building. He didn't want to meet anyone. He felt embarrassed and ashamed. He didn't want any of the church elders to come and correct him and point out all his mistakes. And he rushed towards the door. And as he got to the door, a man put his hand on his shoulder. The man was Jim Dunbar. And Larry Crabb said to himself, "Don't say anything. Just let him say what he wants and then leave. If you say anything, it's just going to make it worse." Jim Dunbar puts his hand on his shoulder and he says, "Larry, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 100%. Is that what that was revolutionary in his life? He said those were life words that spurred me on to want to follow Jesus. When the gospel takes root in our lives and there is repentance and there is living in the light of heaven, like Jim Dunbar did, the integrity of being followers of Christ grows. For Larry Crabb, seeing that lived out in that man, Jim Dunbar, revolutionised his life. What does the gospel promise? He promises repentance and forgiveness of sins, standing clearly and cleanly and purely before the Lord Jesus, not because of anything that we do, but because what of the Lord Jesus himself has done. And it promises that the Lord Jesus is returning and tells us to look to heaven, look back to the cross, and live in the present and in the light of both of those. The value of integrity. Let me pray. Our Father, you do know our hearts, like we prayed before. You do know how deceitful we are. But you do also know the desire of many who want to live rightly, who long to reflect in a more clear way who you are, who long to take repentance more seriously, who wants your word to be the judge and what brings light to our lives. Now, Father, we confess and apologise that we place on the gospel expectations that you never promise. So we pray that you'll help us to grow to see the gospel more clearly, and in seeing that, be more drawn to your goodness, more drawn to your love and grace and generosity. Now, Father, we acknowledge it is hard living in this life. It is hard living by faith. We much prefer to live by sight. It's hard looking back to the cross and looking forward to heaven when we feel as though we're alone and empty. Would you please keep reminding us, for those who are in Christ, that we belong to him, that our security and identity is secure in him. We pray for godly friends who encourage us, like Jim Dunbar. We pray for a church community that enables us in a very healthy way to keep taking your word seriously. We pray for results that you do promise to grow in our lives and in our church. Amen.